I just love that song that Matt and Mark were playing during the beginning there, and I think it works so well for us to make that our prayer this morning. Just to, in your own way, just to take a moment and breathe. Maybe open your hands like this. I always like to think about my posture when I pray. So many times I fold my hands or what. But if you just sort of lift your hands out like this, as if to receive something precious, like a baby, or to give something precious away, like a baby. To hold out your hands to receive and to give. To lift up your hearts to worship God. And the song goes like this. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship. Oh, my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. God, we love you, and we thank you that you are here. We thank you for the time to draw closer, to hear your message to us, to know more about who you are and what you want for us, to come into the reality of your life, your presence, so that we might know for certain these things that we have been taught, so that we might embody your spirit to be the church for others. God, our hearts are breaking when we hear the news on the other side of the world, those that are still recovering the bodies of loved ones from the earthquake. God, we ask for comfort, for healing, for rest. God, we thank you that you are big enough to receive all who come to you. God, we thank you that you allow us to unburdened, to have rest. God, we thank you for who you are, for encouraging us all along the way, for leading us home. So God, as always, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Oh God, you are our rock and our redeemer. God, we pray this prayer together. Take joy, my King. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen. Amen. Thank you to Matt, Mark, beautiful music today. It's good to be back with you. I'm so grateful to be away for a while. If you just tuning in, we've been to the Holy Land and have returned and now are no longer jet lagged. I think I speak for those that went. No longer jet lag, feeling back to normal. Back to, I see Barbara out there, back to your old self a little bit. more still maybe recovering. We had such a wonderful trip, and I'm still processing it, and I'm going to process it in sections, in chunks. I still haven't really processed Jerusalem yet. That city was very intense, and there's a whole lot going on with that. And I look forward to having lots of individual conversations. But we start out in the healing ministries of Jesus. We've been in this series, and it's been in Luke's gospel. And we started with this question: if God wanted to say something to people, if God had a message for people, how would God say that message? How would that come to us? How would it be clear? How would it be revealed? Would it be in Scripture? Would it be through a friend telling you about it? Would it be something that you could hear? Maybe even someplace deeper than with your ears that you could discern a message from God. We would think about that as a word, a communication, a message of meaning. What would that look like, and how would you hear it? That's the question that we started with. And as we went into Luke's gospel, we realized at the very beginning of Luke's gospel that he lets us know why this is written. It is written so that you would know for certain the things that you've been told about Jesus. And so we learn about Jesus. We're in a part of the gospel where we're learning and we're growing into, and we're being reminded of who Jesus is. And over again, with his healings, with his teachings, with his miracles, he is helping us to see that reality. And so it's just really fascinating to see, and it's fascinating to be in some of these places. We just came back from this area. This is the Galilee. I wanted to share this with you. This is the Sea of Galilee, and we stayed in Tiberias when we were there, and in the morning you could see the sunrise over the sea there from where we were in Tiberias, up north as we drove up north around the edge of the Sea of Galilee to the towns. I told you this last week, everywhere that Jesus did a miracle, every place that he did something, there's a church there. So we went to the church of the Beatitudes. We went to the church of the feeding of the 5,000. We went to the church where Peter was restored at the end of John's gospel. And as we drove around the hills and the hill country around the Lake of Gennesaret, as it's sometimes called, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Kinneret, all different names for it. As we drove around this hill country, you could see how Jesus would be teaching in a certain place, or how he would go up on the mountain or up on the hill to pray. How he might be speaking to a crowd here, healing someone in a town here, and then moving on to the next little town or village. And you could just sort of see how that was possible geographically, and all the life that's around this area. We went out on the Sea of Galilee on a boat, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next week. For me, it was very strange to feel the calmness out on the sea. I've always thought about it very metaphorically. You know, Jesus calmed the waves and the wind, and that's me. That's the inner turmoil that I face as a human, and I'm sort of metaphorical about my understanding of these things. But being in the actual place, it felt very literal. You know, this is a very calming sort of place or atmosphere. And we had a chance to eat lunch at a place around the Sea of Galilee, and this was my lunch, St. Peter's fish. And I wish that I had ordered St. Peter's chicken, because there is not much besides bones in these fish. Still picking out the bones from my teeth. Audrey's like, no. It was such a interesting thing to see, and it was fresh. You know, the fish tasted fresh, but it just wasn't a lot of meat. And it made that miracle where Jesus took the five loaves and the two fish. It's an even greater miracle that fed anybody. Because my son and I, we were having trouble getting full from this fish. Matter of fact, I had ordered chicken. I ate half of his chicken. But I took lots and lots of pictures, and some of the pictures I'll show you in time. But I wanted to show you a couple of pictures from the Sea of Galilee that I didn't see at first. And they were feeding some of the seagulls or the birds that were flying there around the lake. And I started taking pictures. I took hundreds and hundreds of pictures, probably too many pictures. After a while, it's just put down your phone. But I took these pictures of these birds. And I wanted to share this with you because it's so ordinary. You know, just taking pictures of seagulls out there by the Sea of Galilee. And I took another one. And then I was showing this to my mother-in-law, and she stopped me. She said, wait a minute. She said, wait a minute. Close up on that picture. Go a little deeper on that picture. And that's the image that I took. And there's no filter, no Photoshop, just a close-up of a seagull on the Sea of Galilee that I might not have even seen had I not looked a little closer in it. And I think what a wonderful metaphor for how we see the Scriptures, how we take them in, and how sometimes if we're familiar with them, we can just glance at them and move on because we think we know so well these things that happen. And so I come into the Scripture with that idea, with that understanding that there's more. That sometimes you've got to look a little deeper. You've got to read it for yourself and find out some things that really stand out in a way because it's a living word. It's a living communication, and we know that it points to Christ Jesus and who Christ Jesus is for us. So we come to a scripture. I wanted to start by going through the whole section, and I'm flying high sort of above the scripture. I'm not zooming in too much on anything, but this is the section where Jesus has come from Nazareth, and he's told us his mission is to preach the good news to the poor. He's here to set the captives free, to bring sight to the blind. He's stated his mission, what he's doing, and he's come from Nazareth. Perhaps it's a 24-mile trek from Nazareth to Capernaum, and all along his way there, you can imagine that he's gathering the first disciples. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, it begins with these words. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. That's interesting. Back to that first question, how would we hear this word of God? And then I saw something really neat as I looked at just this verse. In the Message translation, there's a little something different. And it says it like this, sort of the same thing. Once when he was standing on the shore of the lake of Gennesaret, the crowd was pushing in on him to hear the word of God. Now, the word there is capital W, as if to say that this is another name for Jesus, the word of God. As if to say it's not only what he's saying, but it's who he is that's communicating what God wants to say to us. I think that's really neat to see. You see that with the capital W? They're crowding in to hear him. Not just what he's saying, but to be near. And so when we find ourselves in the story, part of our work is to come closer, to come in near, to hear not only what he has to say, but to hear from him. That's a powerful distinction to make early on. Now, in this time, people are coming from the areas around here. And I never thought about it. I never knew what a journey it would have been to come to hear Jesus. But the people are coming with faith. You know, they have faith in who he is. They're listening to what he says. And they're touched by what he's doing. And before he gives the sermon on the plain, as it's called in Luke's gospel, Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew's gospel, It says he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal regions around Tyre and Sidon. By the way, it is a long way from Jerusalem to this area. It's a long way on a bus. And imagine going with your sandals, going with your family, going with your sick people to hear this Jesus. It takes a great amount of faith to travel those distances. People from Tyre and Sidon, that would be up to the west and up into the country of the folks that weren't Jewish, the Gentile areas. All these distances were a long ways to travel. And it says that they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and people tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Now, I find myself in that story too, in a different way. Not years and years ago, but with the faith that I have coming closer to Jesus, to hear him, to be in his presence. And there is that interesting line there, and it says, those who are coming with impure spirits, those troubled, I love this, those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And I wonder if that speaks to you. I wonder if you've ever been troubled by an impure spirit. You know, I like the way that's said. It's not like necessarily evil or demonic, but have you ever been troubled by an impure spirit? This morning? Me too. Yeah. And so over and over as I see these and I look deeper into it, it speaks to me. I'm one of these folks that are coming with faith and trust and hope and humility, knowing that and then he goes from this passage right here, then as a healer, healing them all, then he gives a teaching. And he gives a blessing. And then a woe to you. And he says that those who build their lives on my teachings, they're like a wise builder who builds on the rock. Pastor Jermaine went into that a few weeks ago. And it's that idea of listening to his teaching, but understanding and coming with great faith. And so with that, after he says all those things, and you can imagine that he's really close by these other towns, he goes back to Capernaum. And I want to talk a little bit about Capernaum today. This is my son Jonah at Capernaum, the town of Jesus. And it says, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, then he comes to Capernaum. Capernaum is the second most important town in the Gospels. Jerusalem is first, but for very different reasons. Jesus found 7 of the disciples he called. They were living in Capernaum. The fishermen that Karen preached about last week, they were right outside of Capernaum. Andrew and Peter, James and John, right there on the outskirts of Capernaum. This very interesting place that Jesus called home. And when you're there, you see a couple of different things. One is the ruins of a synagogue that was there in Jesus' time, built on the same layout. So you can see that on the left. And you can see the influence of the Roman occupation. A lot of the symbolism was from Rome and from you know, knowing that there was a lot of Roman influence there. But there's this church, and it looks like a flying saucer. It's built on top of the ruins of a first century home. In 1968, they excavated it and found underneath this structure, which is a church from about the 300s. It's an 8-sided church there. And the reason why church is there, built on top of important sites, like Peter's mother-in-law's home, the place where Jesus would have called home when he was there, had an eight-sided structure there. Now, that eight-sided structure is because it's thought of as perfection. You know, seven is the number of completeness. One more is perfection. So it would have been God's perfection, also reminding the people of Jesus being raised on the eighth day, which is the first day of the week, the new day. So when people saw this early church, this eight-sided structure, they would have thought, oh, this is symbolic of God's perfection and Christ's resurrection. And when they excavated this place in 1968, they found the ruins of a first century home that was used even back then for worship. And so when we're standing there praying those prayers, looking down at this place where Jesus lived, you can imagine the person that was lowered from the roof there in Capernaum that we hear about in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2, being lowered there to see Jesus. We're joining our prayers sort of symbolically with the prayers of the people back then and through all the ages. It was really powerful to be in those places in Capernaum. And that's where our story picks up today. And we have a centurion who, I just kind of want to tell this story. This centurion sends word to Jesus about his servant who is really important to him. Now, a centurion is, you can imagine, a very important person in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And those, they are tough. And they're with all the regalia and everything. And Jesus is, some people come to Jesus and they say, you ought to do this. You ought to do this, Jesus. You ought to heal this guy's servant, this guy's slave. You ought to do this because he's helped to build the synagogue. He's very important. And so Jesus is like, whoa, okay, we'll go. We'll do it. He's on his way. And then they send word that he doesn't even have to come. That the centurion says, hey, you don't even have to come to do this, Jesus. He goes, I understand how authority works. He says, I'm a man of authority, and I have people under me, and I say to this one, go do that, and they do it. That's what happens. When I say do it, they do it. But Jesus, you have this authority. If you say be healed, he'll be healed. And Jesus, he's amazed at this guy's faith. It even says that Jesus marveled at this guy's faith. Now, that's a big statement that Jesus is like, you know, whoa. Dude, I didn't expect that. Didn't see that coming. He marvels at this guy's faith. And he says, I haven't seen faith in all of Israel like this faith of this centurion. And of course, he just says the word and the servant is healed. It's authority. And we see this again in the very next little section in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus heals the widow's son from the town of Nain. There's this close by town that Jesus goes to, and they're carrying out the body of this widow, this widow's son. And you always carry the bodies outside of the city gate. We learn that because they don't bury them inside. So outside of the city gate, there's all these tombstones. You saw this in Jerusalem too. And so they're carrying the widow's son. Jesus is touched. He's compassionate. He hears them crying and he heals. He says, I say to you, get up. And the word starts spreading that there's this powerful prophet in town who's doing things like the prophets of old. But there's a big difference. When you see this in 1 Kings, when Elisha raises the dead son, he asks God to make the spirit come back into him. God, make the spirit come back in. Jesus just claims that authority for himself. And he says, I say, get up. He's saying over and over again who Jesus is. And so in chapter 7, the verse that I wanted you to see today is Jesus is healing all these folks. He's doing all this work. And John the Baptist is in prison. And his disciples come and say, are you the one? Like, give us some good news. And Jesus says these words, go back and tell John what you have just seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the wretched of the earth have God's salvation, hospitality, extended to them. This is the Message translation. This is the report that Jesus gives to John. And when we see this, you know, just like the bird in the picture, there's more to this that Jesus is saying. There's more to this that he wants John to hear. To find that, you have to go to Isaiah chapter 35. And John would have heard this in prison. I can imagine John in prison hearing these words from Jesus. And he gets these words and he's like, I know what you're saying. You're saying that it's bigger than just this, what you're saying. There's more to it. Let's look up closer at where this came from. And John would have knew, he would have known that this verse in Isaiah is for him. It even starts with, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like the deer. The mute tongue shout for joy. It talks about a way of holiness, a highway for those that walk on the way. And then it ends by saying they will enter the gates with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. John would have picked up on that message and felt that encouragement. Not only is Jesus saying these things, but he's doing these things. And not only is he doing these things in this time, but it signals something even bigger that's happening in human history. That the Messiah is here. We're going to see this as we continue this journey next week. But I want you to take a moment just right now, maybe with your hands open, maybe with your understanding of where you are, and thinking about healing, and thinking about who Jesus is as a healer, knowing who Jesus is as the key. As the way. Maybe it's troubled. Maybe you have trouble with an impure spirit. Bring it out. We're encouraged by the Gospels to have this faith, this humility, to say, God, I don't have it all together. I need you. I've come from a distant place to be near you. If that's you this morning, if you're open and honest, maybe there are some burdens that you need to lay down, to let go of. To know that there is healing in his touch, healing in his words, and that he has that authority to command those things over your life, over your journey. Then if you're hearing these words, that this assurance that Jesus gives, more going on behind the scenes than you might know, let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you today not as those who have it all figured out or have it all together. God, we come to you today as those who see you as the authority. God, give us the faith to trust in your reality, in your healing presence today. God, we let go of the things that have held us down and things that continue to to creep in. God, remind us that you are here with us on this journey, and that we don't have anything to be afraid of. God, we love you and we thank you for this message of hope, of comfort, of healing. May we go from this place knowing and trusting that wherever we are, you will be. God, guide us and direct us, form us and mold us into the people that you have called us to be. As your disciples, as those who lean in and trust in your words, in your presence, in your life, everlasting. Amen.